Good morning. I want to welcome you. If you're visiting with us, excuse me, welcome to Emmaus. Maybe a little different morning for some of you, but thank you for bearing with that. Inside your bulletin, there's a little slip of paper. If you're visiting with us, if you would just fill that out. If you have any prayer requests, you could fill it out, drop it in the offering as it goes by. In just a moment, we're going to receive the offering. And this is a time for us who are part of the family here at Emmaus just to continue to worship God through our giving. Every Sunday, we pray for another ministry in town. So this morning, I want to pray for Ocean City Church, Pastor Derek Harmon there. And actually, the Johnsons are there this morning. Brock is sharing at their service this morning. So I want to pray for them as we receive the offering. So I'll ask ushers to come forward, and we'll pray over the offering. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for blessing us in so many ways. And as we give back to you this morning, God, it's only out of what you've given to us. And so we pray that you would use this offering to be a blessing to many, God, that your kingdom would be advanced as a result. And God, we thank you for our brothers and sisters down the road at Ocean City and all you're doing in and through them. Pray for Derek, and pray that you continue to fill him with your spirit and use him and use that congregation just to be light there at the beach. And pray for Brock this morning, that you would give him your words to speak, and that those words would fall on fertile soil, God. And just pray that you would use that all for your glory. And God, I pray your blessing on each one as they give this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so not going to do a lot of announcements. Due to time, you can look inside your bulletin. We are starting 21 days of prayer coming up. And so we put that quote up there. I love this quote, if we have it, from Mother Teresa. Prayer is not just asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God at his disposition and listening to his voice in the depths of our hearts. And the reality is, we don't take enough time to do that, myself included. And so the next 21 days, we're just kind of going to have a focus on prayer. And then if you look at our website, it'll come up here. I just want to let you know, if you go to our homepage, down on the right, you see this button says 21 Days of Prayer. You can click on that. There's a daily kind of prayer journal in there. It has some scriptures to lead you through a time of prayer. We're also going to put a resource on there for fasting, if you're interested in taking that step of fasting, and you can fast in different ways. It's not just food, but this is a time where we want to focus in. We want to be a people of prayer. It's one of the things when you read in the book of Acts that the early church was devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. And so we want to be a people who are devoted to prayer. So we're going to start that this week. You can go online and follow along with that. And then we're going to end that with a night of worship at the end of the 3 weeks. So everything else you can see in the bulletin, there is a partnership class coming up in a few weeks. You can sign up for that. If you're visiting, we'd love to see you take that next step in being a part of the family more formally. So, Ben, mission moment.
Thank you. Good morning. So this morning we're going to highlight one of the activities and one of the missions we've been involved in with India. And for those of you who've been here, this will sound familiar. There's a number of things that our church is engaged with in India. One of those is partnering with church planters who are going out and setting up new churches. And a year ago, we committed to, I think, back around 95 of those churches, and then maybe another 10 or 15 were added. So there's information in your bulletin on that. If that's something you want to continue to help us do to renew this year, or if you weren't able to do that last year and you want to engage with us, then Roxanne is going to be in the back and you can just get with her and see her. We've also been involved in supporting a community, really a leprosy community. So just like in biblical times, we don't think of that disease as something that impacts us here in America, but there are real live, colonies or communities of people living with leprosy. And after part of our leadership team visited India, we said, how can we engage and support the poorest of the poor there? So there's a number of things we've been involved with. We've delivered vegetables and vitamins, You know, we've done a number of things to support them, but one of those is in the heat of that community, we've delivered fans. And so one of the things that was asked by a number of members in that community, they just said, it's so hot, if we could just have a fan, that would be amazing. So Emmaus contributed funds to help deliver fans to this community so that everyone can have one in their homes. So wanted to update you on that, wanted you to know what we continue to do to provide for the needs of those who need it most. We also have an update for you this morning. So Rukamani was a member of this community, of this leprosy community, and she had some fairly serious illnesses, and we were supporting her. We had contributed some money to help her get a surgery, but Rukamani passed away in the last couple weeks and has moved from this life to the next. So the good news in that is that, she had come to faith in the Lord. And we even saw her via video several weeks ago, maybe several months ago, being baptized. So she's passed from the suffering that she had in this life, and she's now, with Jesus, with our Heavenly Father in heaven. And one day, we're going to get to see her. We're going to get to hang out with her. We're going to have been a part of her life here on earth. So, I have to be honest, I'm not sad about that. I'm sad that she's passed, but I'm just so happy that she came to know the Lord and that she's with her Heavenly Father. So, we want to rejoice in that and rejoice in her life and, continue to pray that her life impacts others in that community. And we want to pray for this group of people. So I'll do that for us now. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you give us the opportunity to work alongside the things that you're already doing. You don't need us. You give us the privilege of joining. And Lord, I want to pray specifically for this community. I want to pray that this group, those that are suffering the most, the poorest of the poor, you say that those are those who you go and reach and who you meet. I want to pray that you would reach and meet them. I want to pray that there would just be revival in that community. That there would be hundreds that come to know the name of Jesus. I thank you for Rukamani. I thank you for her testimony. I thank you for her faith. How that has encouraged me, how that has encouraged us as a body, in spite of the suffering, trusting in you, believing in you. And I thank you that because Jesus died, she's with you now. So Lord, I pray that her testimony would continue to spread of her faith in you. And that you would continue to use her life there, Lord. And so show us what else you have in store for us, Lord. Show us what you have in store for us in India, how we can continue to engage and help this community. Lord, I pray for healing, and I pray for people to come to know Jesus there. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.
Awesome. Thanks, Ben. And I just want to thank you, those of you who give and are part of the body here. Just such an awesome opportunity to be a blessing to those who are really in need. So every week, the people living in that community are provided with vegetables and protein. The government gives them some rice, but when we went there and saw, and just so you know, like 30 or about 40% of the people living there, there's about 80 people who live there, are believers in Jesus. And so they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're always going to live in that community. There's no way out in that society. They can't ride public transportation. It's just like biblical times. They're shunned. So that's where they're going to live for the remainder of their lives. And so to relieve some of their suffering is bringing a taste of the kingdom to them. And you're doing that. And so I want to thank you for that. And, it's just hard to wrap your mind around unless you walk into a place like that. I mean, it just blew my mind, going there and seeing that. And so my prayer is that God would continue to work on our hearts and expand our vision beyond just what we know here in the United States and what life is like, because there's a big world out there and a lot of people in need of Jesus and a lot of people in need of help. So thank you for being a part of that. All right, so this morning we're going to wrap up our study in the book of Galatians. We've been going through Galatians for a number of months, and so I'm going to give a little review from last week and jump into the last the last portion of this letter that Paul wrote to this group of believers in this area. It's also the first Sunday of the month, and on the first Sunday of the month, we kind of have communion as a focal point. So we're kind of gonna lead toward that at the end of the service, where we share in the bread and the cup and remember all that Jesus has done for us. So if you've been here for any amount of time over the last few months, you'll know that Paul is writing this letter and he's addressing issues in this community, particularly issues of legalism. There's people who've come in and told them that in order to really please God, you don't have to, it's not just about putting your faith in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised as well, and you need to obey certain aspects of the law. And so, you know, for us, when we read that, we go like, you know, that's not really an issue today. There's nobody running around going, hey, you circumcised? You know, no one's doing that check, thankfully, right? I mean, that's not the issue. But what I want you to know, and I think it's important because we read this stuff and you go, okay, how does that apply to me today? There's people in this room, okay, who have been affected by this kind of legalism where people have said, okay, it's not just your faith in Jesus, but it's your faith in Jesus and you need to do this. And affected to the point where they haven't stepped into a place like this, some for as much as 10 or 20 years before coming back to, you know, and being open to a community of believers because they've been so wounded by people who have done these kind of things, added things to the gospel and tried to control them. And so this is still very, very real today. It just takes on a different form. So Paul reminds the Galatians, as he personally found out, that, you know, religion by itself is dead. Okay, there's no power in religion. It can never save you. The only one who can save you is Jesus. And it's by grace through faith in Jesus that we're saved. And not only saved, but we also live by that grace. And the whole thing he's talking about here is it sets us free. He spends four chapters of this letter focusing on the freedom that they have in Jesus. And he reminds them of the grace of God. And he goes, it's for freedom that Christ sets you free. And the thing is, there's too many people like myself, pastors and other leaders that are afraid of that message, right? They're afraid to preach really and teach the grace of God and the freedom that we have in Jesus. And the problem is, that's what Jesus talked about, right? And the problem is, that's what Paul talked about. And he, for him, it was so clear because he lived this religious life and found it empty, and he missed God in the process. And he says, it's all about faith in Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus, your sins are cleansed, past, present, future. And now, we by the Spirit, we live in him and we follow him, but we don't live under the constriction of the law. Do we want to obey what the scripture teaches and what Christ commanded? Absolutely. And the Spirit helps us to do that. The Spirit convicts us. And I think when we find ourselves in places where, you know, in churches or where people are more controlling and they want to, you know, put aspects of the law on you, like to be a good Christian, you need to fill in the blank. It's either about control, and I really believe that is the situation in some places. It's about controlling people. I actually met people and know people like that, you know, in these kind of positions. Or it's just simply a lack of trust in the Holy Spirit of God. Like really a lack of trust and faith that God, by his Spirit, lives in those who really and truly have put their faith in Jesus and believe that he'll convict our hearts, he'll work in us and through us. And yeah, as a body, as a family, we come alongside one another, we encourage one another, we lovingly try to encourage one another toward a relationship with Jesus that glorifies him. And in Galatians 1, just a little bit of review, Paul wrote this. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters," or Galatians 6:1, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help the person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation." So don't look down on people because, you know, you're just as susceptible and vulnerable as they are. So those of you who are godly or who are living by the Spirit, gently, humbly help one another. And we talked last week about, you know, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters," and he doesn't write that just for effect. I mean, he really believes that when you come into a relationship with Jesus, you're adopted into the family of God. You're a child of God. And so we treat one another as family. You know, so those who are family, we don't, you know, when someone blows it or messes up or even sins against you in family, you don't cast them away, right? That's not what you do in family. You love one another through it, you work through it, and that's what we're called to do. And unfortunately, that doesn't happen a lot in church. You know, a lot of times it's more transactional. The church that we know today often is a lot more like a machine or an organization than it is the family that we read about in the book of Acts. And so Paul is going, listen, this is about family, and it's about knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and walking with him together as a family and letting go of the shackles of religion and being led by the Spirit and however the Spirit would lead you to live for him, okay? And when the Spirit is present in your life, he says there's going to be certain fruit. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These things will come out of your life if you're following the Spirit. Now, if you think about a tree with fruit, an orange tree or an apple tree does not produce fruit for itself, right? I mean, the fruit is for others to consume. So think about that as a follower of Jesus. As we grow in our relationship with him and the fruit of the Spirit's present in our life, love, joy, peace, patience, that's not primarily for us. That fruit is to bless the world. It's to tell people and show people that Jesus is alive. Like he took a mess of a person like me who was mad and angry and full of hate at one time, and all of a sudden there's change. And I can't take credit for that. There's something that happened in my life. And so as people see that, they should see Jesus. It's a testimony of what God's done, that he's brought us life. Okay, so to wrap up the letter, Paul writes this in verses 11 to 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you. Did I? They are very large, aren't they? Very nice. Okay. One for the tech team. I didn't know that was coming. That's great. All right. So see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast in your circumcision in the flesh. That's weird, all right? When you read that to me, I'm just thinking, how does it even work? But, all right, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, because he was persecuted. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Okay, we only have just a few minutes. Let me pray for us and just say a few words about this. God, help us to understand this. Speak to our hearts. Help us to apply this to our lives. And I pray that it would help us to grow in our relationship with you and be more effective as we witness for your love to this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so he closes the letter by reminding him that he's personally writing it. See the large letters that I write with? And a lot of people think that Paul had an issue with his eyesight. Some even believe that that was maybe his thorn in the flesh that he was praying about. A lot of times they would dictate these kind of letters. Other people would write them or, you know, and so he's saying, listen, this is dear to my heart. You're dear to my heart. I'm writing this myself. You can tell by the way I'm writing. It's like my poor penmanship. You can see it's my writing, okay? That's what I would say if it was me. So he's going, all right, so, you know, this is important to me because he carried the burden of adhering to strict religious rules, okay? And so he knows how that weighs you down. He knows how it's crushing. He knows that there's no life found in it, okay? So he knows that. And so he goes, the good news is that you can become a part of God's family by putting your faith in Jesus. And that's all it is. It's about faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And there's freedom in that. And at the end there, he says, you know, I bear the marks on my body. I experience persecution for my faith because I'm standing up for this message. All right, so look at verse 12, because the issue here that Paul's getting at is these people who want you to be circumcised, it's not even really about what they believe. It's not really that they believe you have to do that to really know God or to be close to God. They just don't want to be, they don't want to experience persecution. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to rock the boat. Look at verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So rather than standing up for what's true and what's right, they're compromising the truth in order to appease men or to appease people. He goes, they don't even keep the law themselves, but they don't want to cause conflict. So what Paul's been saying through this whole letter, he's like, remember, we're under the new covenant. The old covenant was what led us to the new in Jesus. And so we're no longer under that. Not that the Old Testament isn't good and we can't learn from that, but God dealt with the people of Israel differently than he deals with us in Christ. And now in Christ, we put our faith in him and we are free from the law. The law is what leads us to Jesus. It shows us our sin. It was a guardian for us until the Spirit came. So he says all of these things. And to put any contingencies on your relationship with God, you know, you have to do this. He goes, it's unhealthy. It distorts the gospel. Earlier in the letter, he says it's not even any real gospel. And if people are teaching you this, they should be cursed. Like, he's really, really serious about this. They're more concerned about pleasing people than pleasing God. And let me just say this. We cannot afford to be people pleasers. We cannot afford to be more concerned about what people think. Our main concern has to be pleasing God, regardless of the cost. And although salvation is free in Jesus, there's always a cost. I mean, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to follow me, consider the cost. There is a cost. And that cost is really our lives. See, if Jesus is Lord, if I confess him as Lord, that's how we become saved and a part of God's family, is putting our faith in him as Lord. That means he's owner, he's possessor, he is ruler. So it's not just as easy, oh, I believe in Jesus and now I go on with my life. No, I'm surrendering to him as Lord. And when that happens, there's change that happens in my life and now I follow him and the Spirit helps me to follow him. And what Paul's telling the people in Galatia and the religious leaders, he goes, you know, they want you to be circumcised so that they just please the people around them. They don't want to rock the boat. They're afraid of men rather than fearing God. And I love how the Message Bible puts this passage out of Matthew that talks about fearing God versus fearing man. Look at this. Matthew 10, this is Jesus from verse 26. Don't be intimidated. Eventually, everything is going to come out in the open and everyone will know how things really are. So don't hesitate to go public now. Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There's nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body, and soul in his hands. So he's going, fear God. Don't fear people. They can't really do anything to you. And so Jesus took aim at the same people that Paul did. You know, it was the religious leaders. It was the ones who were trying to control people. And so here's the question. Are you willing to do things that might not meet the approval of your religious friends or even maybe your parents if God leads you to do those things? What if you discover something in the Bible that it's different from what you've been taught all your life? Or maybe what your parents taught you, a conviction you've held. Are you willing to follow truth over the party line, whatever that might be? And I know you go, oh, Vic, wait, you know, our church friends, church leaders, my parents would never lead me astray. Well, they may never willingly or knowingly lead you astray, but please don't be so naive All right? When you say that, like, oh, no, the church would never do that, or religious leaders would never do that, my parents would never do that. Well, listen, tell that to people of color in this room and out there who have ancestors who were enslaved for generations within our lifetime, and it was sanctioned by the church. Tell me that we can't be wrong. We can be wrong. We have been wrong. So we have a responsibility to understand what this says and to wrestle with it. And you and I have a responsibility to the next generation to be honest and to do that. Not to carry the evangelical party line. Because here's the thing, we're losing the next generation. And it's not because, oh, they, you know, they don't like church, our worship style's not that good, or, you know, you can find the coolest, you know, expression. I mean, they're out there, way cooler than what we have here, right? And they're drawing some people, but we're still losing people. We're losing people. And the reason we're losing people, for the most part, I think, well, one, we don't look and act like Jesus. Number two, we're not willing to answer some of the hard questions. Or if we do answer some of the hard questions, it's some cliche little answer, and it doesn't satisfy them because they're thinking much more deeply about these things. And you have to, and I have to. And when we've been wrong, we have to step up and say we've been wrong. You know, so when it comes to issues, societal issues and things like that, there's a lot going on in our society right now. And, you know, we have all different opinions on that. And people go, oh, you know, I don't like people talking about white privilege and all this stuff. But listen, there's a lot that's enmeshed there. But we should at least say, you know what? We've been wrong. The church has been wrong. And we're sorry when we need to say we're sorry. And then we need to move on from there and go, how can we live this out differently and honor Jesus in all that we say and all that we do? So if you read something in the Bible and it doesn't jive with maybe what you've been taught, but you're reading it, then go a little deeper. Talk to some friends who you know who are serious about their relationship with God. Talk to some leaders who you know who will go into it with you. Even if it's something that you're like, man, I don't know if I should ask this question. Ask the question. Dive a little deeper. God's not scared. We shouldn't be either, but God's not scared. And we have to be willing to let the Word of God shatter any boxes that we have put him in. See, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's like, man, don't be afraid of religious leaders. Don't bow down to them. Don't, you know, fear God. And so if there's something in your heart and you're going, man, I don't understand that. You know, this is different than what I've been taught. Then dive into that a little deeper. I was with a group of pastors this past week. There's a bunch of us at this meeting, but I ended up in a small group with about 20 other pastors, and we were talking about things. We were talking about some of the cultural issues right now, and I don't have time to get into it all. But one of the guys asked, well, man, how do you deal with this? You know, has anybody dealt with this in your congregation? And he goes, you know, has anybody practiced church discipline, you know, in this kind of situation? And then they referred to, you know, someone shared some things, and they said, well, that's kind of a Matthew 18 situation, and here's what we do. And so we went through that. And now I'm in there with a group of pastors, all kind of the same mindset. And for those of you who haven't been around church a lot, when I say Matthew 18, that's the passage that says, you know, if someone sins against you, you know, go to that person. And if you don't reconcile, you bring someone with you, and then you bring it before the church if you can't find reconciliation. Well, as we're talking about that, I just felt compelled. I'm like, okay, here's the thing. We're talking about one situation here, a specific sin, you know, and we're talking about, has anybody brought anyone under church discipline for that? So I'm like, man, some of these sins, like, they somehow get up to, you know, on this pedestal that they're not as serious as other ones, right? And why do we do that? And so to bring some levity, but also some truth, I was like, so has anybody practiced church discipline on anybody who, you know, is their God is their stomach and it's real obvious that food's an issue with them and that's their sin and it's out there for everyone to see, or pride, or, you know, and, you know, we have to be honest. You can't just say, oh, because this one's outward and you see it, you know. And then my second thing was, we all studied the Bible in this room, you know, like all these guys, we all studied the Bible. And to be quite honest with you, Matthew 18, The way we've used it has been an abuse, and it's really not a scripture about church discipline. It's just not. It's not about how we handle, you know, sin in the church. That passage says, I don't have time to go there, or else I would. It says, if a brother or sister sins against you, go to that person one-on-one. And if you don't find reconciliation between your brother or sister, bring someone. This is about individuals. It's not about the church. It's not like, hey, I saw someone in some sin. Church needs to deal with it. That's not what that passage is talking about. That's not to say we don't deal with it in a loving way that family would deal with it. Because there's, you know, you have in Corinthians, Paul goes, man, there's craziness going on in the church. You got a guy sleeping with his dad's wife. I mean, it's nuts. And you guys are not even, I mean, like, you're happy about it. Okay. So he goes, you got to deal with that. But you can't, we can't just piece these things together that are taken out of context. So I say all that to say, you know, I'm trying to do this as well. And even in a group of pastors, I step up and say something that's uncomfortable because I really believe that to be true. And I believe we can't just like, just because this is the way we've always done it, this is how we're gonna do it. No, we have to wrestle with the scripture, understand it and apply it. Paul wraps up this passage and he says, verse 14 and 15, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Levi, you guys can come on back up. So it's not a question of how religious you are. It's not a question of how good you are. He goes, that doesn't mean anything. What counts is a new creation. What counts is how good God is, and have you received that good news of the gospel? Have you received new life? Have you been changed? Because if you've been changed, then you have the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And if you submit to the Spirit, he's going to lead you and guide you into a life that honors God. It's only by the grace of God that we can be changed. And he goes, there's nothing to boast about because it's what he did. It's not what I do. And so if I'm going to boast about anything, it's going to be about the cross of Christ. Like I was a mess. I was a sinner. God still loved me. And he came and he died and he rose and he gave me new life and he changed me. And I'm a child of God, and you're a child of God if you put your faith in Jesus, and you're just as much a child of God as Billy Graham or you fill in the blank. I mean, we're just as loved by God. Amen. And you go, Vic, man, but I'm still a mess. So am I. All right? I'm a disaster at times. You know, I'd hate to have one of those big brother cameras around all the time, right? You know, the times where you just lose it at times, you know. But thank God for his love and for his grace. And so we're going to share communion in just a moment. And folks, that's what it's all about. There's on either side of the stage and in the back, there's bread and there's cups. And I want to encourage you as we sing this next song, just take some time and reflect on that. Like, God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you've taken me, a broken person. You've given me new life. You've made things new in my life. And you bring healing. You bring wholeness. And you lead me and guide me. And if there is an area where you go, man, I'm messed up here. Well, God, lead me and guide me out of this. Help me to find people I can share this with and walk out of this together with to be more healthy and be more whole so I can be a blessing to the people around me. If you would, let's stand, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to share a moment of communion. Time was short, so I had to skip a bunch of stuff in my notes, but I hope you understand, nowhere along the line am I saying that we should be dismissive of any sin or that we don't deal with those kind of things. What I'm saying is, as the family of God, we lovingly walk through those things together, and we don't just accept things, processes and systems, if they're not deeply rooted in the scripture. And we need to be discerning on that. So let's pray. God, thank you so much. I pray that in this short time, Lord, you use something that was said to speak to our hearts, a reminder of who we are in Jesus, a reminder that we don't have to please you in order to be accepted by you. God, you came while we were still sinners. And you died for us, sinners. And so we stand before you this morning, sinners, And we thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your love. And we thank you for what this bread and what this cup represents. And God, I pray that you would continue to work in our lives and draw us closer and closer to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.